Father in heaven, we thank you again for this day. And Lord, I thank you for the song Sister offered, just sung. It fits right in the message tonight. I'm amazed sometimes how that even though we schedule things and everything's not worked just like maybe to try to schedule certain things in certain things, but we schedule things. It then amazes how all of these things work together and you work out things to enhance that which is to be done. And I thank you for that. And I thank you tonight to open this precious book and give us wisdom and power to be used of you. And Father, see our hearts as we come to you, that in turn we spent the time that needs to be spent, that we may give as we try our best to preach the Word of God. As I said this morning, it's one thing we'd hear the Word Himself preaching His Word. Lord, there's no way to discern that except the way God would have us discern it. But when a man takes the Word and studies and tries to proclaim it, then from the time what he studies and what he gives, even though anointed by the Holy Spirit of God, it's a little bit different, because then they have to analyze what's to be said to be truth. And they may do that with Jesus, but He is the Word, Lord. And we know that. He's our Lord, and He's the Word. And we know that what He spoke would be exactly what we need to hear. So I pray tonight you'd help us as we try our best to proclaim that about our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like you to take your Bible and turn with Matthew chapter 6, if you will, to start with, for our first portion of Scripture. And this has to do down in Matthew chapter 6 when Jesus is talking about praying. And I don't know, I've told you I've been in the book of Psalms for weeks and weeks now, and most of the time I want to read Psalms after I get through studying on Sunday morning, early in the morning. Sometimes I pray, Lord, help me, you get up between 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning. And when I finish studying for the service that morning, I try to read some of the chapters of Psalms, because in the chapters of Psalms, we see the heart of God working in the hearts of men. And I love about what I've read now about David. David shows us something about a man who's after God's own heart. God Himself said that and what He did. And the Psalms gives us some information along that line too. And so as I thought about this message weeks ago and reading through the Psalms, it got my attention of a subject. And I thought this, how should I talk to God? How should I talk to God? God's good. Is He so good that I can't come and complain about something's on my heart? And early in the morning, this came about. Let me understand. It's a wonderful thing to know as I look at the example God gives us. Should we just come to Him with praise and that only? Or can I come into a complaint of my heart? And I believe tonight when you leave here, you'll find out that God loves us enough that He wants us when we're hurting to come to Him and complain from our heart, to know that He hears our prayer. And I love a prayer out loud, when even by myself, because to pray out loud, I have to think of the words to be said. And I realize they're more so words than it is when I try to pray just in my heart and my mind. So I went to Matthew chapter 6 and read verse 5 through 13. We know it's by heart. We want to read it as we move into this tonight. The Scripture sets forth in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, He said, "Now when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they shall have their reward," or they have their reward. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into the closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father," He said, "which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. And when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." And then He said, Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask them." Have you got that in the line of your Bible? If not, you need to underline that. Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God, is teaching us about prayer. And He's letting us know that there's nothing happens to us that God don't know about. He's letting us know that God's already ahead of us, for He knew it before the foundation of the world. He lets us know that we know Him as our personal Savior and have the Holy Spirit living in us. The Holy Spirit will help us grasp these wonderful truths. and realize whatever I may face, it didn't happen because the Lord didn't know about it. Even though he did know about it, it was filtered in his hands, and therefore we have that which is needed to help us in the time of need. And so Jesus said, be not like them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. I love that because he gives us the example of prayer here. Notice it. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Since God does know about these things before it happens, then this is where you approach him, Jesus says. Even though you may find in the Old Testament, he was approached a little bit different. But the New Testament, the Lord has come. In the New Testament, we have the finished Word of God. In the New Testament, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you and I, which helps us even in the basic things we face in this life. So we have a advantage over some of the Old Testament when they prayed, even though we can learn from what they said and how they prayed. So after this matter, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Isn't it amazing? He's showing here the first thing you pray for, what God's will and way is to be done. Because that's the only thing that matters from you and I and during this time. See, God has a time schedule in time, working out his plan and purpose, and he's chosen to use us for that. And so when we pray for that first. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven as it is in earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debtors as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now I want you to turn with me to Psalm 142. And here's a psalm that we're going to look at tonight as a kickoff point to 142. This is a psalm of David. And when I read this psalm, it's kind of a little bit different way in what Jesus said to pray, though in the age of grace we have more insight. And what he said, never forget that when we go to the Lord in prayer, that we are to exalt him. And I believe this, we're to surrender to the Holy Spirit. I believe that we're to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe we do our best to try to please our Heavenly Father, for that's what Jesus did when he was here. You and I may fail, he never failed, but he set example for us. And so now we see David, and it says this, David is praying. And here's David is running for his life in this psalm. He sings it, and no doubt this started in the cave of Adullam. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 1, we find that's where he's at. And I believe this is where he's at as he runs in a safe place. He finds a stronghold in that cave. And God was in that cave with him, even though he stayed there for a period of time. And he was running for his life, even though God had already sanctioned the fact that he was going to be king of Israel. Saul was after his life. Saul was out to get him. And so here he's in that cave, and it's a prayer that he had in the cave of Adullam. He said, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I speak and make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. Look at that, folks. David said, when I prayed this prayer, I poured out my complaint to God. Who would complain to God the Father? Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, a heart that's broken complaint not like a heart that is filled with pride. And God sees our heart when it's broken. And he understands sometimes, as I said this morning, I may not know the why or how, but I know the who. And by knowing the who, he helps me understand some things about life, even in my prayer life. And he said, I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. Isn't that amazing? David said, I laid out my trouble as if God didn't know. By the way, Jesus said he already knew about it. Why would God let him lay it out? Because God knowing about it ain't enough for David, because David needs to understand as he lays this out that he had someone that he can talk to. Though he can't see God, he's invisible, he knows he's there. And this proves he's there, that he can lay his trouble out before the Lord. And then he goes on, he said, when my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path. In the way wherein I walk, have they privately laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand, this is David, I can't imagine this, and beheld there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me, he says here. No man cared for my soul. I can't imagine how a person would feel in a place that no one, especially humanity, cared for his soul. And yet he's crying out to God because he's in a turmoil. He's in a mess, even though we know that God knew things about David didn't know himself. If you'd asked David at this time that he was going to do something in the future like he did, he'd said no. But it goes to show you, when we're down, we learn there's one greater than we. But sometimes when we're up, we feel like, well, we're doing pretty good, and we make foolish decisions. And that puts us back down again, trouble as far as life is concerned. Then he said, I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. No one cared for him. Verse 4, refuge had failed. But he said, wait a minute, Lord, I cried to you, and I know that you are my refuge. He's reminded himself of this spiritual condition that whereas he has access to God, even though he didn't know nothing about being born again. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Now, only go one more place to Mark chapter 9. And we'll see another place when it has to do a little bit about this thing of prayer. You remember Jesus had been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he comes down now, and he finds a son at the bottom, finds a man with a dumb son at the bottom. And in turn, the apostles couldn't heal him. And fire attracted him. He was in his mind. And he'd go to fire sometimes, just being attracted by it and not knowing how it would hurt him. And so Jesus comes down and asks him, inquires about him. What's going on? And God said in verse 22, oftentimes he had cast him into the fire, into the waters to destroy him, this spirit. But he said, if thou canst do anything, he's speaking to Christ now, have compassion on us and help us. I see a man here with a heart that's desiring that the disciples couldn't help his son. He comes to Christ and said, look at us, help us, have compassion on us. If you can do anything, please help us. And then Jesus said to him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Well, he'd already acknowledged the fact he believed that Christ could. But when Jesus said that, watch this. It may be sometimes you and I may have to pray what he prayed. He says, I believe. Please help my unbelief. Have you ever been there? Have you been there where you did trust God, but then suddenly the haze come in and you felt like you didn't understand, and therefore you cry out, God, please help me. I know you can, but help my unbelief in this hour, because I don't want that to take place. I want to take place. I believe you. This man shows us he had a heart, and God responded to his heart rather than just what went on. So I want to speak to you, how should we talk to God? I read where there's a young couple, been married about 10 years, and they, after 10 years, you have a few spats here and there. Not many. Just little things. And I think they ought to think sometimes it happens just so you learn to love each other more. But this was going a conversation between these two, and they got kind of heated with each other. And the husband and the wife in an arguing point one day, which they did, very rare, but they did it. And she said, you know, you're that way. I can't understand you. You're just that way. And he said, honey, what way am I? And she said, I'll tell you something. It goes in one ear and goes out the other. He said, you're worse than that. What? You're worse than that. Well, tell you what's wrong with me. He said, I tell you something. In both ears, it comes out the mouth. Well, Jesus is telling us something for both ears. That can come out of the mouth if we say the right thing. And God has respect to it, because we're not blaming God. We're asking God for help. And so David told God just how he felt in Psalms 142. David also wrote Psalms 34. Turn there with me. Here in Psalms 34, he is praising God, I mean, greatly. And yet in Psalms 142, he's also questioning God, recognizing that God is everything to him, and he doesn't mind complaining to him. But if you look in Psalms 34, you see David in a different way than in Psalms 142. In fact, I won't read the whole thing because it's a tremendous psalm. He said, I'll bless the Lord all times. Doesn't sound like 142, does it? He said, look. He said, his praise shall continue be in my mouth. Doesn't sound like 142, does it? Though he does give God praise, but he comes up with his complaint to start with. He said, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. It is one thing he's talking about praising God, next thing he's talking about boasting in God. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together, he said. And first of all, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Look with me down to verse 19. You could read the rest, but I won't for sake of time. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. I'm saying to you, sometimes we fail to say what we want to say because it might sound like we do not believe God. This man cried, I believe, help my unbelief. I think that's a good prayer. When you and I face something so difficult for us to understand, it's good to know that we have a belief in God. We've been serving God 50 years. Hey, all the years I've been serving God, now there come some things at times that really bewilders me. I don't understand why. But on the other hand, doesn't mean that God is not just as powerful when things are going well. He helps me understand, though, I can come to him and complain. Because I tell you this, folks, you better let him be the only one you go to and complain. Because he don't tell nobody else. He's just between you and him. And we find that God gives us some insight here about this. Wait a minute, but God already know how I'm feeling, whether I speak or think it. That's right. Jesus tells us that. Then why cry aloud our feelings towards God? Many times we think we must always pour out to God our praise, because if we don't praise him, people won't think we're not that very close to him. I'm going to tell you something, folks. Probably those who are really in the valley and God has had to touch them in ways we didn't know anything about, they're closer than a lot of those who praise him. Because God's people will run to God. Sometimes praise is just a thing to make somebody else think we're okay. But it don't have to be. It can be from the heart. But I'm telling you, God's people sometimes are closer to him in the disaster of a valley of trouble than they are with just praising. Because you then have to know you're dependent on him and no one else. It's not a show when you're hurting. It's not a show whatsoever. And I have to understand this, and I thank God that. So then why cry out our feelings towards God if he already knows? Many times we think that we must pour out a heart to God for praise, but David poured his complaint out here rather than his praise. Now the question I have, why would you complain to God if God is so good to you? By the way, he is so good to you and I. Then why would I complain? Because Satan is a mastermind. And God gets praise a lot of times when Satan comes, when you're in a valley and tries to whisper, God don't care for you, and yet you still live like you know he does. That slaps Satan in the face. In fact, we become more like Job at that time than any other time of our life when we give God glory, even though we may have a complaint to him, or like I say, a request to him. He teaches us to come to him in prayer. And so I find this out. Jesus said he already knows our needs. So David started out complaining and then ended up praising God in Psalms 142. And out of that, how can you put these two together? I mean, a question I'd have, what have I got to complain about if God has been so good to me? God is good to me. God is good to you. Suppose I complain about something and others do not have the time to hear my complaint about it. Here's something I know. They may not have the time, but God always has the time. And he hears us. Now, love this. Listen to me carefully. If I do not learn how to complain to God in his presence, they will spill over in someone else's presence who will destroy you if you're not careful. Now, there's nothing wrong to have people pray. We're to pray for each other. I'm giving you something, ladies and gentlemen. It's powerful stuff. We need to pray for each other. We pray for each other. We have a prayer list. We do that. But there's some things we need to go directly to God and God only. And if you have someone who pray with you, you don't have to go into detail. But just say, look, this is a serious situation. If you're a prayer warrior. I believe that. God knows about this. He tells me already he does. It's Jesus' good example of prayer. I just want you to know, just hold me up before the Lord in great prayer. So where could I go? Who else can I turn to? Who else can I come to that really cares about me? David said, when he got that place, no one cared for my soul. Isn't that an amazing thing? He said, really, no man cared for my soul. If I go back and I look what he said, then one thing is for sure, maybe that's choice words in Psalm 142, when he said that, he said, no man cared for my soul. And when he think about that, that's a difference than one, because if he'd said, no one cared for my soul, he included God. But since he said, no man careth my soul, he said, there's nobody on the earth who understands where I'm at. They may try to help me, like Job had his friends to do that, but they don't really understand what's going on. And so What do we do? I mean, you know, someone said, well, that's what you got Twitter and Facebook for. This is not a place you tell your troubles to, folks. I'm going to tell you that. You hear what I said? I said, I don't like that preacher. That's all right. And you save you a lot of stuff and trouble sometimes if you don't. You'd be surprised the people we counsel with because of Facebook. It should not. I'll tell you one thing. It can be used good, but it can be used bad sometimes. God is the only safe place where I can pour out my complaints to Him. Hear me. God's presence is not the place to pass off my emotions, but the place to process of them. The way into the presence of God is not when you wish you were in His presence, but when you're really in His presence and saying what's on your heart. Sometimes in the midst of God's goodness, disaster strikes. And I can prove that to you in my own life. Back in 1992, we were right the night before Sunday night, before Christmas, was the next Sunday night, and then Christmas Eve was on a Saturday. And in that situation, what that would have been, what, 5-6 days earlier, and we were getting ready for the Christmas. We just got in this building. I had a great day that day. I was happy as could be. I was at home. My wife was getting ready to come back that night for the Christmas play, and I got all of a sudden had attacked. And I ended up having to end up in the hospital. What turned from good was bad. Painful. I was so bad off I couldn't ride in the car. I had to get a rescue truck to take me. When I got there, they checked me to send me home. Say, hey, you can't send me home. I came here on the rescue squad. They said, we had to keep you on out the hand. I'd probably been dead. By morning, I was in a coma. And from that morning to the next Saturday, Christmas Eve, I ended up intensive care unit in a coma and woke up, came out of it. I didn't understand that. Disaster struck just like that. And I remember not having something hit me that hard before, looking in the mirror, laying on the table with fish tanks all around me, water running through me like Niagara Falls, cleaning me out from inside through the lungs and so forth, outside the lungs. In the mirror, and I began to weep and cry and say, God, I don't understand this. Look at me, I didn't even know it was Christmas Eve. They said, I thought it was the next morning on Monday. And they said, no, you've been here a week. What I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen, we can be hit with disaster. Sometimes in the midst of a goodness of God, disaster strikes. And you don't know why. You can't explain why. Three things quick I want to give you. Sometimes we do not feel God's presence in a crisis when it starts. It doesn't mean he left us. Here we must approach God from where we're really at rather than trying to fix something while you're approaching Him, because you and I can't fix a thing when we're like that. And I remember when I was crying and all of a sudden the doctor came in. I didn't know I had a female doctor. It embarrassed me to be crying in front of her. She said, Missy, what in the world's the matter? And I said, oh, forgive me, I'm so sorry. I'm not supposed to be in the hospital. I should be visiting the hospital. I've done that all my life. I should not be here. I don't understand this. And I'm a preacher. I've studied this book. And she said, well, you know, all of us get sick once in a while. Isn't that an amazing statement? To be sure, she had more sense to tell me something like, she was supposed to be a doctor. Do you know it worked? She checked me up a little bit. She said, you're doing so great. A few more days, you'll be able to go home, I believe. Then I looked in the mirror and looked, and I said, God, I understand. I mean, I know completely, but I understand. And I began to talk to God from my heart. Folks, let me tell you something. Most of our prayers are shambles. But when you get to the point, you know He's all you have and all you need. Your prayer will be genuine. It'll be not selfish. It'll not be that you find yourself asking for something way yonder just to sound somehow or another. That's when God sees our heart like He saw David's heart. Here we must approach God when things really happen. My Father and my God, I really need you right now. I know that you already know. I know that I'm going through something. I know you understand that. Please help me. My main thing is that I not say or do anything that would shame you. And that's what David prayed. Because I don't understand it. David's allowed to complain aloud to God. Sometimes the Holy Spirit wants to help us in a crisis, but our mind gets in the way. When battles of the mind and words are so powerful that when they're spoken out loud, they seem to take precedence over some things because we don't understand. Sometimes when we don't understand, we say things we wish we hadn't said later. For instance, you can shut your eyes to pray right here tonight and not be in the attitude of prayer. When they had to pray a few minutes ago, every one of us in here in a place of prayer, but our attitude is not in prayer. Sometimes we have an altar call. If I'd be honest, you'd be honest too. You'd say, we have an altar call. People start praying. All of us should be in an attitude of prayer. We're in a place of prayer, but I bet you why someone's praying, if it goes longer than about 30 or 40 minutes or less or even more, our minds are wandering off of prayer more so than on prayer. Satan's a powerful person, folks. And God understands where we're coming from. You're here today, but already your mind is somewhere else. You can only say one word at a time when you talk, and that's the reason I go to God talking out loud to myself. Because when I talk, then I got to concentrate on what I say, and even then I have some troubles at times, but it's much better than trying to think and pray. Number two, God was in the cave, Adullah, with David all the time, according to 1 Samuel 22, 1 through 5. David was a giant killer, but now he's a leader of a king of Israel, or potential in the near future. Here David is king, already anointed, stuck in a cave. It's important to watch where you run to, because it means a lot what happens. And that's when I say, God's people who really walk with God don't run away from Him when disaster strikes. They run to Him, because He is our stronghold. He is our refuge in this life. David goes to Gath, where he killed Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, which shows that he is not afraid of his enemy. Those who were supposed to be his friend now, his own people was against him. If you look in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 28, you see Eliab, which is one of his brothers, was angry with him because he came down where they were at. The others were angry because he had been anointed as being king of Israel, said one of the other brothers. When you see this happen, where are the people that David could say that I've helped and I prayed for and stood for? And I guarantee you, there's not been a pastor that ever pastored a church and said at times, where are the people that I prayed with and I've wept with and I've walked with when they had to stand in need? Where are they when I have a need? By the way, you have said the same thing. Where are those that are brothers and sisters when I had a need? I'm not talking about financial monetary, but I mean a prayer request. They literally did what God asked, what I asked to do before God, and pray for them at the time. Where are the people? Now David's alone. In Psalms 142, verse 1 through 7, he cries out to God and shows his heartache. The cave is a deep place where David is at. But David is not alone, though he feels alone. He may feel alone, but he's not alone. There's a difference between being surrounded with people rather than being supported by them. He got a lot of people around him. Some of them are looking at his own life. But he was actually finding that he felt alone except for what God. It was not that no one came to David. 1 Samuel 22, chapter 22. I want you to turn with me there just a moment and see what happens. In 1 Samuel chapter 22 and the first few verses. Of all the people that David prayed for help, it amazes me who he sent. I mean, Saul and the whole government was after him. Saul's government was, even though he'd been anointed. David, therefore, he said in verse 1, departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brother, and notice, and his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Now, he was not having much good with his family, even his own dad to some degree at this time. But here they go where he's at in this cave. Watch. And everyone that was destroyed. Watch. He's not going to send somebody, Lord, who's really upbeat with you. Notice he said in David, he sent to him, everyone that was distressed, everyone that was in debt, everyone that was discontent, they gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. God sent him 400 people that's worse off than he was. How can this be? God's going to show him he's going to be king. And those who were his worst enemies, he thought were the ones who would help him to get to the throne. Isn't that an amazing thing? How God can turn things around and make those who may try to destroy us be the closest to us. Because these men, 400 people, he'd been praying on faith for his dad, but if you read the next few verses, but these 400 men there helped him get to the throne of Israel, even though they were people who had needs, distress, and so forth. And so here you see, those who came to him were no one who cared for him, and God is saying, listen, David, I'm going to use you like you never thought you'd be used. Now, I'm not David, but I can relate at times with him. Does anyone really care about me? How about you? Does anyone, you look in the mirror, really care? Have you ever been? Does anyone really care about you? If not, you will be there. Because there'll be some times that no one can answer anything but God. And God will have to give us that answer. And he promised to do so. Psalm 142, verse 1 through 7. David even said that. Does any man care for my soul? And then the last one. Look who came to David, sent by God. And I just read to you in 1 Samuel 22:2. 400 rough, worn out, distressed people in a cave. David did not know that these men would be the same men who would help him get to the throne. The cave at Adullam was David's stronghold. 1 Samuel 24, the latter part of that verse, chapter 22, verse 4, David felt safe in the cave. It was called that he was in his holding place. But he could not stay there. David cannot be king and stay in a cave. Are you awake? He's got to leave the stronghold sooner or later. And when we find a stronghold, it's not easy for us to leave it if we feel comfortable there. But he can't stay there. If I look in 2 Corinthians, for me to understand more so about what David said, and I read this already a few times, but if I look in 2 Corinthians and looking down about chapter 10 in verse 4, Paul said, for the weapons are warfare, not carnal, mind, and so forth. But verse 5 says, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, not just God, but against the very knowledge of God, because if you learn to cast those things down, then that's against the knowledge of God, then you're going to be more where God would have us to be. And bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of course, he's talking about Jesus Christ. We have to remember that the stronghold for protection that you and I may leave sometimes may become a stronghold that we did, actually, that another one you end up with to be worse one. So you have to be cautious for moving to one stronghold to another. One stronghold may protect you while another may ensnare us. A pessimist may be protected in one stronghold, but imprisoned in another one. So David now looks at these and he sees these 400 men that God has given to him that will help him get to the throne. In 1 Samuel 22, verse 5, God told the prophet Gad, you go tell David to go to Judah. Get out of the stronghold of safety and get out of the stronghold of death, because Adullam looked like death hiding, and go to Judah. Judah can mean praise or can mean give thanks. So in this case, David was not pretending here. David was not just playing here. He found a stronghold. He felt safe there. But when God said move, he moved. No wonder he's a man after God's own heart. He didn't hesitate. Lord, you can't understand. You sure don't understand where I'm at. You know what I'm feeling. You know what I'm going through. Yes, sir. God already knew everything he's going through. He said, Prophet Gad. He didn't say, God didn't go to David. He said to Prophet Gad, you go tell him, get out of the hole and go to Judah. That's where you're going to ring at. And the prophet went and told him. And we see some things that's happened. David was not pretending here. In that cave, he was crying, God, I need you. And that's what 1 Psalms 42, verse 1 through 7 has said. 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5, destroying all vain reasoning that is against the knowledge of God, bringing the faculty of mind into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ, and he pulls down the strongholds against the knowledge of God so he can move forward to please God by obedience. And every high thought within has been brought down to the dust before God until our obedience is fulfilled. Remember in Proverbs, the wonderful verse that we learned many years ago, and even sing it sometimes in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thy heart, and lean not unto thy own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. What a blessed portion of scripture. Sometimes God has to frustrate our progress to allow us to see God's priorities. Do you know that, folks? Can I say through my heart? Sometimes God has to frustrate a progress we think we're making that we might see his priority that he wants us to be involved in. Amen. Now, if we don't understand that, we'll never understand what God's doing. See, Satan can be confused by what God's doing when we relate to God because we trust him. And sometimes when we look at ourselves, a lot of people are successful without God for a while, but they're happy. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of people in this nation that's very successful, better than you and I are, and they don't even know God, won't even acknowledge God. But they're not happy. I told you about that movie star a few years ago. I will never forget they interviewed him. He was a major star at the time. I can't think of his name now. But I won't ever forget what he said. He said, listen, I can go anywhere in this country I want to go. I can buy anything I want to buy. He said, I can do anything I want to do. He said, I can work. I don't have to work. Whatever it is, he said, I want to tell you, I don't know of anything that I can't do that money can't buy. And that commentator said, well, that'll make you very happy. He said, let me ask you a question. Why am I not happy? You know, don't it look like to you and I, if I had a little bit more than I got now, I'd be happy? I'll be honest with you. I don't care where we're at the scale. Just a little more, I'd be happy. A little more, I'd be happy. But the only problem is, if Satan is using that to trick us, when you get that little more, he said, that's not quite enough. A little more. A little more. A little more. And we're so busy trying to get a little more and thank God for his blessings. Not that God's not good, but he understands at times we are like a donkey led by a carrot. We move, and when we move, the carrot moves a little further, a little further. You know what I said, we? Ladies and gentlemen, I pray that God will help us understand how we should talk to God. Let me ask you this, and let me say this, I should say. When we understand that when God is first, God's provisions are unlimited for you and I. And he gives us those things that will serve him about this life. How do we talk with God? I just close with this thought. Be honest. He knows our heart. One place, David said, search me. Learn me. You know who I am, God. I can't fake you. Hey, I can fake everybody else, but I can't fake you. Search me. Let me see what you see. And help me respond under that searchlight of God. Because God, you're the only one that really loved me. We all have loved each other, but it's a different type of love. A love for the man and his wife is different than a love for the wife and the husband and wife and the children. The children love to each other is much more than different. It's different than the love they have to mother and dad. To love my grandparents is much more than loving my mother and dad. We have different degrees of love, but there's one love that God Almighty gives to us that no one can match. Do you believe that, folks? No one can match it. And if no one can match it, let me ask you something. Would he not always take care of us because he loves us? Amen. Now, I believe it all my heart that I understand this, because sometimes if a child comes to you and began to talk about a situation in life because they think maybe you don't love because you cut something out of them, then you know I can't do this for you because... And you have the right to say that. Sometimes God the Father has to come to us and say, listen, I know where you're at. I saved you. I lift you out of the book, mire of sin, put you on the solid rock. I know where you're at. But I also know what you're going through. Nothing happens to you that I don't see. And I want you to know, Satan can't do a thing that's not filtered through my hands. And I want you to know, your identity doesn't measure to who you are in that trouble. Your identity is above that. You're a child of mine. And I will protect you to the end. And the greatest protection I can do for you, and I close with this thought, and though I love this life, I love what I've done for the last number of years, But God the Father says the greatest protection I can do for you is to let you know whatever you come to the end that I know will be there, and you leave this world through the exits of death, I'm taking you home. I'm taking you home. I said this morning, one heartbeat from this life into the glory, portals of glory, where Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Heavenly Father is at, and where for the first time you and I will meet somehow or another the Holy Spirit of God that's lived with us since the day we're saved. So tonight, may I remind you, when God is first, God's provisions are limited. And a lot of people are successful without God for a while, but they're not happy. And sometimes God has to frustrate our progress in this life to allow us to see God's love and God's priorities, even God's protection. Stand to your feet, please. Father in heaven, Lord, I deliver this, and I thank you for the study. I thank you for bringing the forefront of our mind in these last days. We got to have more than just knowledge in the sense of what you said about your church and other things. We got to have something to know that you are real, not just by faith, but you're real in our faith. And Lord, as we get to the last days, some of us will be gone before much longer, but some here tonight, and some that have been in our church, still graze in our church and young adult life, may see some awful days that comes because of the resistance of the God who loves this world, Jesus who died for this world. They may find themselves in fear to try to even say, I'm saved, because of the harassment that comes, the way laws are made to protect the lawbreakers, more so than those who love the peace of God. I pray that this has been a help to someone somewhere. If not tonight, someone else will hear it. I'm amazed now, as Brother Johnny prayed with me, and Brother Reese prayed with me the night before the service. I'm amazed that things have been preached down through the years now. People are hearing. And what was preached years ago, to come across a message that touched the heart and helps them in their physical and spiritual needs. We live in a wonderful day, and I'm glad our churches took advantage of all the technology of our day. That now for years, messages, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, everything that's taught is in the air somewhere or on the tape somewhere or another that people can listen to later. And I thank you for that, that there will be those who will be helped even after we're gone, as long as they're available for people. Help someone tonight going through the valley to know there's a mountaintop on the side. And though sometimes in the valley we don't seem to be able to climb the mountain, we're not alone. I pray you give peace that passes understanding to every heart until you come to that place to help us understand in reality. We ask this in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray.